Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
We do want to say welcome to those who would be listening to the message or watching the message on the internet. And we thank you for joining us. And we wish you the very best of the Christmas season. So I assume that we're all still anticipating Christmas. We've been on this little theme now for some time. 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the prophecies of Jeremiah as he anticipated the coming of the Messiah. The one who would be from the line of King David, the one who would be a righteous king, ruling with justice, and the one who would be called the Lord is our righteousness. Last week, we looked at Isaiah's prophecy, the one is found in chapter 53. Hundreds of years before our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, we would accurately predict that the Messiah would suffer and die as he took on himself the punishment of sins of the world. Sorry about that. Nobody ever calls me on Sunday morning. So Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, took on himself to give this prophecy, hundreds of years in advance, that the Messiah would come and take on the punishment of sins for the entire world. Today we begin by examining another prophecy. A prophecy that is, in fact, much, much closer to our Lord's birth and comes from a different type of prophet. Maybe you never thought of this person before as a prophet. In this case, the prophecy is given by an angel named Gabriel. So let's read what the angel had to say beginning in chapter 1, verse 26. We read there, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Remember? Remember the Messiah was prophesied to be of the lineage of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So you see here again the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these descriptions that tell us all about your birth 2,000 years ago. Lord, as we read these scriptures today and as we study your word together, Lord, may your Holy Spirit connect with our spirits. May you minister to us, Lord. May we leave here saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. So meaning, as we said several times, Bible names have meanings. And they often contain significant meaning. They often define the title or the authority or the role of the individual. And here the angel adds to the names we have already touched on in our anticipation series from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We were told he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Secondly, from Jeremiah, the prophecy we studied from Jeremiah, the Lord is our righteousness. And we can now trade our sin and our righteousness, which the Bible says is as filthy rags. We can trade all of that because it's useless in dealing with our sin problem. We can trade that for his righteousness. And now in this text for today, from the angel, three more names. First, the angel says he will be called the Son of the Most High. It is a very clear statement from heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. And in addition, in similar fashion, the angel said he will be called the Son of God. And the next note that we can take notice of here is that the usual privilege of name giving is usually given to the family, right? But that privilege here has been removed, and the angel directs that the baby to come will be named Jesus. And Jesus means Savior. And this is the second time that this has happened, that the privilege of name giving has been taken away from the parents. The angel also stepped into the case of Zechariah and said that his child would be named John, who became John the Baptist. Just another indication of the supernatural aspects of both the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. The biblical name Jesus is the English version of the Greek Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua. Yeshua is a shortened form of Yeshua and means Yahweh saves. Or take note of this, the Lord is salvation, combining the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, with the Hebrew verb to save. And this signifies Jesus' mission to save his people from their sins. Now think for a moment of three is's, difficult word there, three is's associated with the name of the Messiah. The first one we've already covered. God is with us, Emmanuel. And the next one, God is our righteousness that we just spoke about. And now we add this third one, God is salvation. Jesus, in the form of God, is our salvation. And so there is one more question that arises. You know, the question is Jesus really God? It persists in our world today. But these names announced by the prophets and the angels should help confirm for us that he really is God. Add that to John's gospel, where John declares that the Word, that is Jesus, was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then consider Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. We're given a picture in heaven, a picture of worship being directed to the Lamb, and the Lamb being Jesus. And the first commandment that we find in the Old Testament in Exodus is that worship should be directed to God alone. In Exodus chapter 2, we read these words, "You must not have any other God but me." Verse 5, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." And the four living beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Worship Jesus. This is the vision that John had of worship in heaven. So obviously, such worship would not be tolerated in heaven if Jesus were not God. Conclusion, Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. We worship him as well. So now I wanted to share with you some additional observations we can make from the angel's words, from the angel's prophecy. First, the birth of Jesus, as described in this and other scriptures, is wrapped in the supernatural, almighty power of God. In fact, the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, they tell about the supernatural acts of God. If you think about this, if we can't accept that God works in the supernatural and even specializes in the impossible, we will never have a true picture of Christmas in our hearts. Nor will we have faith to believe in the impossible in the future. We used to sing a little chorus. One of the lyrics in that chorus, one of the lines is, God does the impossible. God does the impossible. The critics in our world would contest the amount of the virgin birth, arguing that it's biologically impossible. God's creation of Adam and Eve, that was biologically impossible too. It's impossible from every natural and scientific perspective. Lazarus' resurrection from the grave was impossible. Jesus' miracles, every single miracle that Jesus did while he was here on earth, that were witnessed by so many. From every aspect of human scientific analysis, every one of those miracles was impossible. You see, our entire Christian faith rests on a belief in the impossible. The fulfillment of the prophecies that we've studied in this last two segments of this anticipation series were supernatural. Repeatedly, the gospel writers, the things that they observed and wrote about, they affirmed the words of Jesus. When in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, we read, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, I love that but statement, but with God, everything is possible with God. The words of the Lord say, God specializes in things thought impossible. How many know that course? And two people, Gina. It's just a minority of good people left. Well, Gene, you'll have to teach it to us sometime, okay? God specializes in things thought impossible. And so how we regard these words from Jesus will significantly affect how we approach life. If we really don't believe in the supernatural, it will affect the way we pray. What's the point of praying for supernatural healing? What's the point of praying for the resolution of problems that are beyond our capability when we're looking and desperate for the impossible in our lives and in our situation? What's the point of praying for that if we don't believe in the impossible? If we don't believe in the supernatural, it will affect the way we anticipate the new year. If we don't believe in the supernatural, it will affect the way that we approach life in general. Now I want you to consider these words from Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles, they said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. they were, I guess, frequently asking Jesus for advice. Remember on one occasion they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. And from that we have the wonderful Lord's Prayer. But in this case they say, show us how to increase our faith. I think it's a very interesting request. By this time, they had personally witnessed many supernatural miracles performed by Jesus. Jesus doing the impossible. But in spite of that, they recognized the need to increase their faith. And there's no simple answer to this, but may I suggest to you that one of the ways to increase our faith is to study the many supernatural aspects associated with Christmas. Read them over and over. Think about them. Pray over them. I think that it will increase our faith. And so my prayer is that even as we've done this series and we've looked at all these supernatural aspects associated with the prophecies and so on, that indeed each one of us have become a little stronger in our faith. Faith in our Lord that personally proclaimed that God does specialize in the impossible. The second thing that we can observe from the angel's word is that God chooses Mary, a peasant girl, to be the mother of our Lord. Mary, she came from an insignificant village in Galilee, a long way from the capital city where all the religious stuff was happening, where all the religious leaders hung out. The place where worship was centralized in Jerusalem at the temple, but God appears to Mary. Think for a moment, and we've touched on this too, who did the news first come to when the Lord was born, the new baby arrived, and who was told first? Well, it was the shepherds, the people who were on the lowest rung of the social ladder in that time. And these actions, I think, really underline the fact that God's good plan of salvation, and last week we talked about the good plan, it was not in any way subject to class or status, situations and circumstances. It was and it is a plan for all, for everyone. It underlines the purpose of our Lord's mission to bring a good plan for salvation to everyone. It is the meaning of His name. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is our Savior. The third thing that we can observe from the angel's words to Mary is that Mary was highly favored. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, in the King James, we read this, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why do you suppose that Mary was highly favored by the Lord? Well, one thing that we can see is that in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we see that she viewed herself as a committed servant of the Lord, committed to His plans for her, regardless of the implications. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. Think about the importance of that statement. That statement, I think, challenges each and every one of us into an assessment of where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Can we all honestly say, Lord, I am your servant. Speak. Tell me what you would have me to do. Tell me what you would have me to say. I am your servant. Her cousin Elizabeth could see that Mary was a woman of faith, and God had blessed her for that faith. You are blessed, she says, because you believed that the Lord would do what He said. And lastly, tying it into our theme for today, the third candle of Advent. Mary was a young woman of praise. She was a young woman of worship. And she was a young woman of thanksgiving. And may I add, she was a young woman of joy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, she says this, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary personified this third Advent Sunday. She expressed joy. Fourthly, the angel confirms that Jesus is from the lineage of David, and the promise of God to David will be fulfilled in Jesus. That is, Jesus will continue the line of David and his kingdom will be forever. You'll remember that these aspects were contained in Jeremiah's prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, we read these words from the angel, "The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Think about the supernatural aspect of that. Mm-hmm. King David had been dead for many, many generations. And yet, Jesus is going to be born into the line of King David. And his kingdom is continuing to reign and will continue to reign throughout all eternity. God specializes in the impossible. Finally, the angel makes it clear that this will be a supernatural birth, a virgin birth, as it's often called, and Jesus will be the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Just another instance, another wonderful example of God specializing in things thought impossible. Lord, help us to think the impossible. Help us to live with the impossible in our minds. Because, as the Course says, God specializes in things thought impossible. Thank you, Lord, for time after time, situation after situation, example after example in Scripture where we saw you step into the affairs of men and work before the eyes of many witnesses the impossible. We think about the escape from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the flooded Jordan into Palestine. We do think of New Testament stories like Lazarus, Jesus' own resuscitation to life, being raised by the Spirit, being taken up to glory before the eyes of the apostle. Just some of the examples. So Lord, help us to anticipate that you will continue to do the impossible. Help us to believe. Teach us, as you taught the disciples, how to increase our faith, looking to you, Lord, not just at the end of this year, but in the year ahead. Teach us to believe in and to anticipate the impossible. Mm-hmm. We ask this in your wonderful name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.